I wanted to recap our trumpet sermon. We had a little internet problem. It wasn't our issue, as I found out. It was someone else's. And so we were not able to finish the service as we wanted to on trumpets. But the majority was given. The main points of trumpet were given. And so today I want to pick up where I left off. On trumpets, I want to recap just a little bit. As we were discussing 1 Thessalonians 4, we were discussing 1 Thessalonians 4 and also discussing 1 Corinthians 15, and how we talked about the trumpet, and now the seventh trumpet will blow. Matter of fact, I even handed out a chart. We'll look at this chart a little bit later as I go in greater detail with it for those who are online, those who do not have it. But we were able to look at, through Scripture and also a chart, that everything that is pretty big in our future happens at the seventh trumpet. It's where it says we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We change from this puny piece of dirt, of skin, and bone, and muscle, and blood, and 70% water, will be changed to spirit. We will then be really like God, as He is spirit. And we saw through those two different parts of Scripture that we went through. If you weren't with us and you need to go back and rehearse, you probably heard these at funerals, but I gave them because that is the time we're looking forward to, is when it says that we will then meet Christ in the air. We'll meet Christ in the air. And so we're all excited about that. When the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, sounds, we will, who are dead in Christ, will rise first, as the Scriptures say. And then we who are alive will be changed, the quickening change from mortal to immortal at that moment. And then we will rise to meet Christ in the air. But what's next? We meet Christ in the air. We've gone up there. What now? What happens? How do you differentiate what the world churches, so many of them, teach from what we teach? Because we teach strictly from God's Word. Hopefully you don't have a minister who makes things up, who hears something on a radio or television religious program and decides, that sounds good, I think my people need to hear that, so I'll sure put that. No, I have been, since I've become a pastor, and even before that time, my teachers taught me this is what we teach. We teach directly from here. That's what I want to do today. But I found it interesting, all the sermons I've been giving for, has it been 20 or 25 years now, I never really approached the subject quite like this before. But I looked up the word rapture, because that's what everybody talks about. That's what you see the movies. I even dug up this week and saw a movie in parts of it about the end time and what's going to happen. And so here all of a sudden, people are flying on the plane and there's some rapture takes place while the people are flying on the plane. One of the pilots gone. And a dozen people in the back are gone. And it's just their clothes. So I don't know if we go up there naked according to them or not. I don't know. But they didn't really back a lot of this up. So I looked up the word rapture. And the Oxford Dictionary, this is their definition. According to religious teachings, transport, it's a transport from earth to heaven at the second coming of Christ. And that's what it is. That's what Scripture says it is. So, why this big difference? So I said, well, maybe it's just this Oxford Dictionary. So then I went to Webster's Dictionary. And it says a mystical experience in which the spirit is exalted to a knowledge of divine things. Wait a minute, that's 1 John 2. Well, that's what we believe too. But because that's what the Scriptures say. So, are we behind times in the United Church of God? But so I went to Britannica Online, or Britannica.com. You could go there and find this. And their definition is a belief that both living and dead believers will ascend into heaven to meet Jesus at Christ's second coming. That's pretty close. I mean, they see him in the clouds. We join him there. But it's interesting because they put this perspective on it that the term rapture appears nowhere in the New Testament. So somebody made up the word. I didn't. But somebody made it up. And so they've attached things to it since then. So, does the United Church of God teach the rapture? No. If this is what the teachings were, and it came straight from the Bible, yes. But I looked at this week, and you're free with the internet, and you go to your Google or whoever you have, you can look up all the church's beliefs on rapture. Just type in, will I be raptured if I'm a Christian? And you'll find some of the same denominations having four or five different explanations. You may have a rapture that you're taken from this earth and you're taken up to heaven and you live there for 1,000 years. Another one, you're going to live there for 7 years. Another one, 3.5 years. Another one says, we don't know how long, but you get to be in heaven for eternity. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Christ didn't teach it on the Sermon on the Mount, did he? He said, the meek shall inherit the earth. He goes through the whole thing of how we want to be with God and for what? It's really bizarre what's out there. And you can see how some people are confused. And they say, well, I don't know anything to do with that. You religious people don't, you don't go by the same rules. You don't even go by the same Bible. And besides, this is a book written by a senile old man on an island. The book of Revelation. It's interesting as we talk about something now because my mentor and pastor for 25 years, which made me think he was a pastor 50 years, so I was blessed with listening for half of his ministry, Fred Keller's. The first time he gave something about the marriage supper. He said, I know there's two or three different outlooks on this, And do we really know everything about it? And he said, no. But he gave a couple perspectives on it. And he said, no, we don't know. But we do know it's going to take place. My question to all of you today is, do you really know it's going to take place? And how do you know? Well, best way is to go through the Gospels and see why Jesus Christ wanted to talk so much about it. Why he gave parables about it. Why he had stories about it. Why he was kind of obsessed about it. And if he wasn't in the parable, his father was. About this wedding. The marriage of the Lamb to the church. The marriage of the Lamb to, hopefully, all of us. The groom is there. He's waiting on the bride to make herself ready. Are we ready? I don't know that I am yet. But I want to be working at it. So, some questions about the marriage supper, the wedding supper. Where does it take place? Now, that's been all over the place. I've even talked to elders who have in the United Church of God that have different viewpoints on that. We don't know, do we? We don't know. I want to give you my perspective on it by just what I read from the Bible. How long does it take place? I don't know. But I do know that it does take place. I want to bring this because, can we get our chart back up there? I'll put our chart back up there because I've got one in my hand. And if you have theirs in your lap or whatever, or hopefully you can see this. It looks like it's big enough. Well, a saint, because she was, a woman, Joan Duffield, started something like this many years ago, and she brought it to me probably 20 years ago. Now, she had drawn up, and then with some help from other people, and Ampi and Paro Villanueva, who's here, and now she's up in Vero Beach, helped put this as we try to make this more crystal clear. Because a lot of people look at the book of Revelation. That's why I handed out these and wanted people to have plenty of these. Because between this and this chart in the Bible, book of Revelation's not any harder to understand than any of the other books. Unless you want an answer to everything right now. There's just some things not answered. And that's why God told Daniel, seal up the book. Some of these things won't be revealed until the very end. And they won't be. But then we will see them all come together because we have the outline. This is an outline of everything that's going to happen in the future. Now, should we all be worried? Oh, the end of the world's coming. Yeah, if you have no faith, then you need to worry. You have no relationship with God, worry. But if you have a relationship, he's your father, Christ your elder brother, then chill. It's going to happen. You can't do anything about it. I can't. I think there's plenty of other stuff to worry about, don't you, Chris? There's plenty of other stuff I need to take my time on, except what may happen 5 to 10 to 20 to 30 to when I'm dead, 40 years. I don't know. We don't know. But what we do need to know is an outline. So we can not only be secure in ourselves, but also be able to secure other people who are scared, worried. Remember where you were 20 years ago today? I know exactly where I was. You remember where you were the Sabbath after 9/11? Because I think that was on a Thursday or Wednesday or Thursday. I can't remember which day. It was on a Tuesday. Okay, very good. Thank you. Remember where you were the Sabbath after? No Sabbath where I was. I was to conduct services, and all we did was sit around and I asked people how they felt, what they were going through, what they thought was going to happen as we spent that Sabbath together, because people didn't know, wait a minute, is this the end? Boy, we've heard about all this stuff's going to happen, and people were really worried. Oh, they knew something, you know, within 5 years, within 2 years, within this and this. Brethren, here we are 20 years later. Are we closer to Christ's return? Yeah, we're 20 years closer. Do we know when? No. No. Really don't. Pray thy kingdom come. We want it to come. But I want to look at this because if you go to the seventh trumpet, which here you have the seven seals, and these, the four horsemen have been riding all these years, but they will pick up in intensity. We're going to have more wars, more false prophets, more famine, more pestilence. We're going to have some tribulation, as Benjamin talked about. Hey, haven't been persecuted for his religion yet. Not much, but we will. That too is going to become apparent. There's going to be some heavenly signs that we're going to know. And then the seventh seal will be open, and the seventh seal becomes seven trumpets, as this lines out here. And the seven trumpets, a third of the vegetation, a third of the sea is polluted as God unleashes this torment at trumpets, trying to get the world to repent. And he has six of those trumpets that are blown, and each one ushers in some really bad thing. But people decide not to change. And it comes down to the end of the two witnesses' proclamation or prophecy. And they are killed, as you see, right before the seventh trumpet. You can read about that in chapter 11. I gave a sermon. I don't know if it's here or the Vero Beach on it. They're both out there. It is. But then you have, right after their death, they are raised, earthquake, and then you see where the seventh trumpet is blown. What we talked about last trumpets with 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And as you see right there, Christ returns. As hopefully you will see. We are changed and we meet him in the air. And then what? Then what? Well, I'd like to go. I don't have a slide for this because I wanted to touch base on it. Occasionally I like to leave a scripture out just so we can look at it. Get you to turn, because some people just sit and watch, and that's okay too. I like people occasionally turn to scriptures. And this one, I like to go to. Because I'm not the smartest man who ever lived, but it's one thing I can do. I can usually follow instructions, my wife says most of the time. But I can follow something and see if it's logical enough. And with me, something's got to be logical. I'm not Mr. Spock, but logic is important. And I think God logically lays his plan out for us to follow. This is how I follow his plan. We are raised, we meet him in the air. And we go to a place that I find in Revelation 15. Revelation chapter 15 says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues in them. The wrath of God is complete." This, can we go back to the chart? The seven last plagues are about to be poured out. And then God's wrath will be complete. Part of the day of the Lord. It's going to be complete. And so here, chapter 15 is describing that the seven angels ready to pour these out, they're ready to go down and do it. But I find something amazing here. Verse 2, "And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast," who would that be? "Over the image," who would that be? "Over his mark," who would that be? "And over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." And they sang the song of Moses. Who are they? I know who it describes. I know who it should be. And then we see that after that, the seven angels with the seven plagues are let loose. And they're down there. And they're pouring out these things. So is the bride standing on the sea of glass? Some ministers think so. Others are not so sure. Let's see what it does show. You will join me. You will join me in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verse 5. Revelation 19 and verse 5. "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, as and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" What do you think that sound is? What do you think it is? Well, we've already seen all through Revelation, there's a chorus, there's a choir of angels around the throne saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God, praise God." They're praising God. Matter of fact, I didn't plan on this, but in Revelation 4 and verse 9, we have the four living creatures and all the others, and they singing, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and is to come." These angels sing before God, and there's not just a few hundred thousand. It says 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, which means millions upon millions of angels. Could even be in the billions. What chance it is. Can you imagine them all singing and saying the same thing? You think God doesn't like music? Wow. And the best we can do is puny in his standards, but he still wants us to do it because it's praising him. He hears this. Voice of a great multitude. Let's go down to verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." The time our Lord's been waiting for. Time that the faithful in God has been waiting for. He says, "It's come, and his wife has made herself ready." Amen. Praise God that the The bride has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. That's why we're doing all this. We're trying to be as much like our father and elder brother as we can. We're not working our way to heaven. That's a gift of God. But we're proving God right. That He called us to be first fruits so we could be like His Son, who was the first of the first fruits. Verse 9. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You think it's not going to take place? Look at the order. I'm just saying, look at this order. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper in the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, to me, it happens up there. I'm a logical person. I read 15. I read this now. But I do that because of what comes in the next few verses. I do that because of chapter 19, verse 11. And that one powerful adverb changed a lot of thinking for me. That adverb, then. Then. That adverb means next. After that. Afterward, it ties and brings that continuation of what just happened to what's going to happen next. I mean, we have an English major that can correct me right now. Stand up and correct me. It's there. So let's go there. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and his head, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Where's he going? He's going to earth. Right? I mean, am I wrong, Neil? I mean, that makes sense. We're about to read. So, I had people tell me one time, You talk about the saints going with him, that this is the saints' fight with Christ and not the angels. Well, the angels, they have linen, and they're in white. Why isn't them? Because the angels aren't called saints, are they? And over 5,000 years ago, a prophet of God, named Enoch, made a prophecy 5,000 years ago. Go back and read it. It's in the book of Jude. And Jude, you can read in 6 minutes. And he's quoting that ancient prophet. And he says that the Messiah will be coming with 10,000 of his saints. What are we? We're supposed to be. And if you're up there, you're getting your white robe, you're getting your linen robe, and you're ready to ride, you're a saint. Let's see what happens. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I want to move on, but I can't. This week when I was working on this, I had to close my eyes in my office. I put these head things on that I listen to so I don't hear traffic, wouldn't hear anything. And I just sat there and tried to dream that. And I can't dream that big. It was above my pay grade, you might say. But this is such an incredible scripture. And I had read over so many times before. And I realized, man, I'm supposed to be there. I need to be on that horse. I need to be in those clothes. How about you? What's it going to take for us to make that appointment? We made an appointment here today with God. We're going to make one on Thursday again. And I realize that the saints make appointments. God makes the appointments, but we make those appointments. We show up. And if we make and show those, make those appointments with God, the ones he makes, and we show up, we're going to make this one. This is a big one. Because we're part of his family. And his family's going to war. And we're called to be warriors. It's our destiny. It's one powerful scripture. Try to dream it. Let's go. Don't have all day. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Means he has all power. He has all of God's power. He has all of strength. Everything is at his disposal. And he has a name on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his name. That's his office. He's king of those kings that are riding with him. He's the head king. He is king over all those future kings that will have their place in his kingdom. All those lords who will be lording in a righteous way over this earth. He's the head. And those lords take their orders and their jobs from him. And of course, we see what happens. He even tells the buzzards and the vultures, prepare. Come on. Prepare to feast. You're going to eat because there's a massive killing about to go on. What happens? Can we have our chart back up? You know what he's describing? Describing this. Christ and the saints. As they say, Armageddon, but that's where the armies gather. We know one side of the army from Scripture. I'll go into that probably later. has 200 million men. 200 million men that are gathered, that come across here when the Euphrates is dried up. They're able to come across. Now, I know I've heard some people say, wait a minute, all these last plagues, they all happen in a day. You try to take 200 million men through a river pass. I don't know if you could do 20 million in a day with equipment. So, this battle is going to take place. Except, it's going to be so one-sided that it's not even going to be hardly a battle. As these two armies, I read about in Daniel, as these two armies come together to, Satan is watching this, seeing if they'll destroy each other. All of a sudden, the two don't fight each other. They look up, and there's a different army coming. And then, as we see in Zechariah 14, Jesus Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And I won't go into some of that because I think some of that will be covered at the Feast of Tabernacles. Take too much. But we see the kind of warfare. Christ doesn't need a gun. He doesn't need a ballistic missile. The saints don't need all this stuff. They just have to sit and watch as the eyes dissolve out of the socket. People melt. It may be the quickest battle that's ever taken place. Because you don't mess with God. And you don't mess with His people. And for 3.5 years, they got to mess with His people. They got to mess with the family. The Hatfields and McCoys. That ain't nothing compared to what you do when you mess with God's family. And I'm glad I'm in that family. I don't want to be on the outside of that family. I ain't fighting that family. It's a beautiful thing. And I'll read just one more verse there, because I don't want to go in too much detail, because I have some stuff to do on trumpets. I mean, on I've got those in my head. Day of Atonement. But verse 20 said, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the enemy. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay. So for the last two and a half weeks, I've gone into a little bit of everything between here and Vero Beach, but I haven't touched on these two characters. And I want to wrap up this sermon today with these two major characters that everybody seems to be so scared of, because I wanted to show the end first. It's like a Quentin Tarantino movie. I'm going to show the end, and then I'll show you what leads it up to it. Because there's nothing to fear. These two are goners. They just don't know it. They're so deceived by the dragon, by Satan, that they think they're actually going to win that battle. And all Satan cared about was killing. Let everybody kill each other. They wipe out this whole world. As Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, that if He didn't come, there would be no one left alive. So, we, with Christ, riding on those horses, coming at His second real coming, when He sets His foot on the mountain, we didn't come, there will not be a world. But we stop it. We stop it because of our leader. So let's go back. I want to look at one thing. In case somebody asked me, well, what are you talking about in Jude? Jude doesn't even have to have a chapter because it's just one chapter. But it's verse 14 I'm referencing. So if you want to just go check that, say, well, that preacher's up there lying again. I'm not. So let's go and let's look at the beast. And everybody talks about, well, there's a beast. Well, actually, the Bible in let's go to Revelation 13. We'll read about that as I wrap this up. Revelation 13. The Bible does talk about one beast. He talks about two beasts. And so let's look at that. Verse 13. Verse 1, I'll read from the chapter 13, verse 1. I'll read from the New King James Version. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Okay, came out of the sea, which is going to mean a kingdom. This is all symbolic. That's why if you have one of these, it explains it better than I can take a whole sermon and explain it, because it ain't that complicated. But he's talking about a national power, a government, an international power that comes to play on the world scene. And he's so powerful. And he's got all these kingdom, all this power behind him. And he shows up. Said, now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon. Who's the dragon? It always is. That's what it shows in my Bible. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So who is this big government power? It's Satan's. He's behind it. He's putting him up there. Why? For total destruction. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. How's it going to happen? Looks like somebody should be dead, but they're not. And they come back miraculously. Think God healed him? No. Think Satan healed him? Can Satan do that? Can you fake a death? You got a green screen at your house. We can fake a death, can't we? You show like you shoot me and blood go all over, you know, and everybody would think it's real. They do it in movies all the time. Matter of fact, some of these ridiculous super people movies and stuff, they got blood flying everywhere and people flying everywhere. And, you know, it's like thousands of people die in 5 minutes. You know, it looks like, wow, how did that happen? You think that's not going to be able to happen? Yes. Yes. And the whole world will marvel, and they will begin to follow the beast. It will almost seem as if this beast, this individual, was supernatural, wouldn't it? Is that why Christ is saying that this comes on the scene? And before he shows up, before Christ coming, all the world's going to be hearing what? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. This world power is going to bring peace and safety to all of you. Follow us. We'll take care of you. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast who, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He's indestructible. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Why would they say that in the last thing? Why would they say, who can make war with him? Because there may be a few that try. And so they're going to go, wow, he just took this one down. He took this one down. He took this. Who can make war with him? He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for what? 42 months. To do what? To make war. For 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Means all the world. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names, get this? It's got your name right here. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. We're not going to worship that thing. God's people are not going to do it. And I love this one. Because a lot of people don't realize, as a matter of fact, I heard a sermon somebody gave this week, and they didn't even bring it. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. And I forget what they said, but it wasn't even correct. What that means is, listen up! This is big. That's why he says, has an ear. Because some people don't want to hear this. They won't open a Bible today. They won't even go to the book of Revelation. They don't want to hear this. But they need to. Why do you think we preach it? He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience, the perseverance, the endurance, and the faith of the saints. We know God's in charge. The world's not going to end. This is not how it's going to end. People are going to think that's how it's going to end. And that God's work is totally done. That there's no hope. No. And then verse 11. Then I saw another beast. Beast number two. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Not the sea, but the earth. We'll talk about where he comes out of the earth a little bit later. Coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. That means, oh, he looks so humble. He looks, oh, yes. He's such a good man. Righteousness. Oh, he's a preacher. Oh, he's such a good guy. And he spoke like a dragon. He spoke with authority. And you know what comes out of Satan's mouth? It's not good. Evil. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes all the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Here you have two beasts, but now one is whom? The Antichrist. You see him listed other places in the Bible. He's the Antichrist. He's the son of perdition. He's the false prophet. This is who he is. And he gets his power from the first beast. Means you have a combination of a government and a religion that's going to be just total power. And they're going to rule. And the first is going to point you to the second, and the second is going to point you to the first. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Did he say he healed it? Will he say? Will this false prophet who speaks from the devil? Will he lie? Absolutely he will. He's going to lie to all these people. He performs great signs so that he even makes the fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. How would he do that? Is he amazing power? No, I can do that. Just give me one of those drones. that they used over in Afghanistan. All right, they got a drone out here. You couldn't see it, but it could blow us all up right here. We'd never know it. He can pinpoint Chris sitting over here. In case you're out there, it's Chris. Right? So you think this isn't going to be able to be faked? It's not really fake. Or how about satellite? Got those now. They can fly a plane so high you can't see it and still hit something. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that image of the beast shall both speak and cause as many as will not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Wow, I don't even go into that one. How that could happen, what they're trying to do. We'll see it. Just need to be aware of it. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand, on their foreheads, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. What? One? Mark? Two? Name of the beast? Or three? The number of his name. Do you know how many people have speculated over that? Man, I've heard everything. I heard individuals. There was a preacher one time preaching it's Bill Clinton. And they got his name, 666, they brought all this. Wait a minute. There's George W. Bush. His name worked out that way. Then Donald Trump, and then Osama bin Laden. He went through all those till he finally died. I don't know who he thought it was when he died. I'm sure he'd find a way to put Biden's name up there. But, you know, this is speculation. Do we know? No, I had a sermon even this week from one of our great speakers in United. And he was talking about it. He brought different stuff up. But he said, we don't know. It's all speculation. But boy, do you hear all kinds of people going, that's 666. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I'm not smart, but that's 18. It's how you want to look at it. And what did he tell Daniel? That'll be sealed up till the time of the very end. Will we know who this is? Absolutely. By the end time, it's all going to come together. It's all going to come pieces. But you know, I remember sitting in churches 20 years ago, and they're just waiting for this beast to show up within the next year or two. And there. Is it going to show up? Yeah, sometime. Is it for us to worry about? Not today. Not today, not next year, not for the next 3.5 years, if you believe what this Bible says. A lot of things have to happen. But the main thing is, keep God the main thing, and everything will be fine. Our faith, our perseverance, our love for God, and our love for each other will see us through anything we need to go through.